Genesis 26, verses 23 to 35.
So from there, he, that is Isaac, went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, with Ahuzah, his personal adviser, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. And so he said, There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, and that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, We found water! He called it Shibar, and to this day, the name of the town has been named Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
How much does it matter if we stay in obedience to God? After all, God is a God of grace. God will always love us, always forgive us. Since we're saved by grace, why not just live as we please? This question has often been asked by God's people. A famous preacher once said, If it doesn't occur to people that they could just presume on God's grace, the gospel of grace hasn't been preached to them. We're saved by grace. But what we see in today's passage is that it's absolutely essential that we remain obedient in our covenant relationship with God. In other words, God has made a covenant agreement with us. He has promised to love us. We have promised to obey him. That's our covenant with God. He promises to love us. We promise to obey him. The covenant for the Christian is sealed in the blood of Jesus, shed for us on the cross. Jesus talks about this in the Last Supper. We remember it in communion. Luke 22, verse 20. After the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. Jesus initiates the covenant with us. He makes the covenant new. We can't just obey the covenant when we feel like it and disobey when we feel like it. That's not the route to blessing. Blessing comes from a life of obedience to the covenant. If you've been joining us over the last few weeks, you will know Isaac, Abraham's son, has been forced by famine to leave central Palestine and take refuge in Philistia. Five powerful and warlike pagan cities dominated the coastal plain of southern Palestine. Philistia was part of the land that God had promised to Abraham, although for a long time ruled by the Philistines. In fact, the whole land of Palestine is actually named after them. God told Isaac to remain in the land and not to go to Egypt. God could prosper him even in famine. In the same way, we covenant people of God have to live among godless nations who have no respect for God and are suspicious of or hostile to the gospel and us, the people of God. We also frequently experience suspicion, harassment, rejection, and persecution, especially if we actually open our mouths and talk about Jesus in the world. Nevertheless, Isaac settled down, farmed a piece of land, probably rented, and made it very productive. Jealous, the Philistines forced him out, stopping up his wells with stones or rotting animal carcasses, as still happens today among nomadic tribes. In verse 17, Isaac moved to the valley of Gerar. This means a torrent bed or wadi. It was a vast undulating plain, unoccupied and affording good pasture. In verses 18 to 22, Isaac again dug the wells his father had dug. These wells had Hebrew names and were evidence that Isaac had an hereditary right to the area. But the Philistines quarrelled with Isaac over the wells. Wells were obviously very important. Isaac yielded the territory to his rivals. Perhaps he was naturally quite weak. Perhaps he was prepared to wait for God's salvation. Certainly, God finally provides him with a well in verse 22. God has guided him at every point until now. And he's still leading Isaac. He's still working out his plan. That brings us to today's verses. An unbreakable covenant, more blessing of the covenant, and a satanic backlash to the covenant. Firstly then, an unbreakable covenant, verses 23 to 25. We as a society change our view over time. A few generations ago, slave traders like Edward Colston or Robert Milligan were publicly lauded. Statues were put up in their honour. Now everything has changed. Quite rightly, we now see slavery as having been a great evil. And therefore, those who sympathised with the British Empire and the slave trade are now likely to have their statues torn down. This could affect all sorts of historical figures. Sir Francis Drake, Nancy Astor, Christopher Columbus, William Gladstone, and many more figures from history. See, we change our minds as a society. God doesn't change his mind. God always keeps his covenant. Verse 23. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba. Isaac is now in the area where God met with Abraham. It has holy associations. God now reveals himself to Isaac as he did to Abraham. Isaac doesn't have such a major role in the history of God's people as did Abraham and Jacob. Nevertheless, he's the head of the covenant family, from which the covenant nation will develop. His role is vital, and it's vital that the covenant is renewed with him. God has already spoken of these promises in verse 4. Now God appears to Isaac and renews the promises again. Verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So Isaac had a personal revelation and experience of God for himself. He entered personally into a covenant relationship with God for himself by faith. Up until this point, Isaac has been linked to the covenant by history, by birth, by upbringing. Now, he enters the covenant personally. A covenant is a legally binding, unbreakable agreement entered into voluntarily. It's an agreement between two parties, instigated by the stronger party, in this case, God himself. This becomes the relationship between God and Isaac. It's unbreakable. No matter how Isaac fails, through cowardice or folly, his faith justifies him. God will and does discipline and train him, but the relationship is faithful and permanent. Verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Isaac does two things here. He builds an altar, and he digs a well. He's staking his claim to this area as his ancestral land. Not merely because of his relationship with Abraham, but now because of his, Isaac's, relationship with the covenant God. This is the promised land. Here he will worship, symbolized by the altar. And here he will get sustenance for himself, his family, and his animals, which are his wealth. This is represented by the well. The well also represents the provision of God. Wherever he has gone, Isaac has prospered, because God's blessing is part of his provision for his people. Here are the terms of the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Flick back to Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The covenant family would become a great nation. They would be blessed in every area of life, spiritual and material. In the Old Testament, blessing is very practical. The family would be famed for this great blessing and prosperity. They would be a blessing to the whole world. Jesus would come from them. Those who blessed them would be blessed. Those who cursed and opposed them, God would also curse and oppose. This is the way a husband behaves towards a wife. He cares for her at every level, blessing her and those who favour her, and defending her from those who hurt her. Israel, and then the church in the New Testament, is the bride of God. In the Old Testament, this faithful love is very practical. Defence from enemies, provision of food and physical safety, material prosperity. It's easy to forget that the primary blessing was spiritual, the relationship itself with God. In the New Testament, the covenant is fully rounded, covering every area of life. But now, the spiritual is much more to the fore. The great thing is that we've been saved from hell for heaven, for a relationship with God. The conditions of the covenant, however, are exactly the same. Trust and obey. And God will fulfill his promises, revealed to us in Scripture. A good example of this is in Acts 3, when a lame man is healed physically at the temple gate. His healing is described as complete healing in verse 16. It refers to a fully rounded experience of salvation in every area of life. For the first time in his life, he was able to go into the temple with his fellow Israelites. Disabled people were not allowed to worship God. And all his life, he had to live with the fact that he watched thousands of people going into the temple while he himself was excluded. However, the spiritual healing was most important by far. He has now a full covenant relationship with God as his heavenly Father. It was a transformation on every level. Jesus makes it clear that when we come into relationship with God, the covenant is a relationship of blessing for us too. After his conversation with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, you might like to look at that, Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God is a generous giver on every level. But he must come first. We must have no idols before him. The things we give up as a result of our allegiance to him are richly repaid in this life. Jesus is not promising that we'd all be fantastically rich, or that every pound we give will be returned in cash 100 times over. He is promising a much richer life on every level. And one of the things included in that is provision for our physical and material needs as we live by faith. But we have an enemy who sends persecution to undermine our faith in God's provision. Isaac had experienced persecution. Now he was to experience God's deliverance in faithfulness to the covenant. So that brings us, secondly, to more blessing of the covenant, verses 26 to 33. Did you know that women are more likely to count their blessings than men? According to a YouGov survey, 84% of women regularly acknowledge the good things in their lives, This compares to 67% of men. We really can be quite grumpy men. And we should learn from women here and be more thankful. Isaac has much to thank God for. Verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. Here we see great blessing of the covenant. The Lord brings Isaac's persecutors to his feet. He turns Isaac's enemies into friends. How did this happen? "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you," they said. God opened their eyes to see that he is real and powerful. Their understanding was limited. They were not his worshippers. They believe that different areas have different gods. Since Isaac had left Philistine territory, it was easier to recognize his God. They feared Isaac's God and came as petitioners. Isaac was the strong one. He is the initiator of the covenant. Isaac is strong because of God. By nature, Isaac was a weak person who gave in when he should have made a stand. He knew he should have protected Rebekah, but he left her unprotected, just as his father Abraham had done for Sarah. When opposed by those filling in the wells, he meekly moved on rather than resisting. But now, because of God's covenant, he was made strong in God. He came out on top. He responded to his erstwhile opponents with grace, making a feast for them and covenanting with them. His blessings continued, verse 32. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. There was water. He could stay in this area and settle down with his family. God had provided for his physical needs. Sheba means oath or seven. Seven is the number of perfection. Isaac was celebrating God's perfect provision. But thirdly, we see a satanic backlash to the covenant in verses 34 and 35. Just as the gospel prospers all over the world, especially in the two-thirds world, so we see satanic backlash today. Read the accounts of the suffering church in Evangelicals Now or through Release International. Isaac had survived persecution, mistreatment, insecurity, and opposition. Now he's attacked by an even worse sorrow. His beloved, favourite son Esau turns away from God. Esau shows that he is outside of the covenant with God. Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau married pagan wives. They were Baal worshippers, followers of demonic gods, whose worship involved sexual immorality of a degraded kind, and also magic, spiritualism, and even child sacrifice. Esau's choice brought into the very household of faith the vilest practices, causing years of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Not only that, but Esau's descendants became sworn enemies of the covenant people of God. Esau's marriages, verse 35, were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, there is great blessing in living in covenant relationship with God. All our needs are met, and supremely, we are put right with God. We are saved from hell for heaven. We are saved from God's wrath for God's love. We're saved from this world, which will be destroyed, for the new creation, when we will live in perfect relationship with Jesus as our husband, loving him, serving him for all eternity. And yet, our constant temptation is to stray from the covenant relationship. We're constantly tempted to go back into the non-Christian ways of the world. It could be that we're tempted by a non-Christian relationship or by non-Christian behaviour, maybe a different way of using our money or our time. The world says to us, live for me. The world says to us that if we live its way, we'll be happy, we'll be fulfilled. And all the time, God is saying to us, he has created the perfect covenant relationship, the perfect conditions in which all our needs are met and we are secure for all eternity. It's going to be a battle for us to live faithfully within the covenant. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, 9-13, do have a look at that, Colossians 1, verses 9-13. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We need prayer if we're going to live faithfully within the covenant. We must pray for one another along these lines, that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, having great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. We are a saved people, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you want that? Do you want the covenant relationship? Do you want to live with Jesus as King, Lord over every part of our lives, knowing his blessing and his provision? It really is the best life on offer, with persecutions, with suffering. The great preacher John Wesley famously came up with a covenant service for Methodists. I'm going to close with his prayer from this service. So let's pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Amen.